at verse number 15. I mentioned this song last night and asked Robert if he would be so kind to lead that prior to the sermon, in which he obviously has done his job. When you look at the words in the chorus there, heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure. Let that resonate for a second. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Well, let me pose a question to the audience this evening. Assuming that most of the audience is made up of New Testament Christians, if heaven doesn't hold all to me, what is it in hell that we want? How many decisions did you make today? Well, we didn't stop and count, did we? I'm not saying to waste a day one day to mark down or check off every decision that you made throughout the day. But you know what? We made a lot of decisions today. And I think it's probably good sometimes just to think about what value is there in making decisions. And I don't want that question to sound redundant. I just want us to think about it for a moment. I want to talk about how important and how powerful decision making is in our life as Christians from that perspective. But before we do that, let me take a moment to say thank you, brothers and sisters, for this invitation to come your way and to conduct this gospel meeting this week. There's nothing more I enjoy doing than preaching and teaching the gospel. I try to do my best. The bottom line is, as her young brother prayed a moment ago, is to glorify God. That's our objective, to bring glory to His high and holy name. And when we preach His gospel, that's our intention, to do just that. And obviously to build up and edify the saints who are listening. So I hope you've been strengthened to a degree this week also by these efforts, because you have certainly strengthened me. Our good sister on the back row told me Sunday, I'm going to be here every night. Well, here it is, Friday night. She's been here every night, as have most of you been here, and I'm certainly appreciative of that. I threw this out probably Tuesday night. Just bear with me for another moment or two. I met Dave Scarpino a number of years ago. I think it was probably at Brown Street or North Ridgeville. And we just kind of connected. Good-looking guys do that. We connect with one another. Yeah. Comments to yourself, please. Yeah. And so when Dave called me and said, we'd like to have you come our way, I was just elated. I was thrilled to get that call. But I've learned a whole lot about Dave and Sharon also. But one-on-one with Dave has just built me up so much this week. The boldness, the courage that Dave possesses out in public when wanting to share the Lord with them. Wow. And here's what's really remarkable. I thought as often as he did that this week, that somebody would give him a negative, you know, response. But I'm here to tell you, every response was positive. In fact, he almost got one of the waitresses over at Longhorn in trouble the other day at lunch. They were so into discussing the scriptures, you know, and finally one of the other head waitress perhaps said, you may be needed over here. So, but nevertheless, Dave, thank you for that wonderful example. Thank you and Sharon for inviting Sandy and I to go with you places this week. We've just been blessed. We've been blessed. And I just ask that you keep us in your prayers. So getting back to decisions. This is how powerful our decision-making process is. Because our decision-making process determines our destiny. Now, you probably already knew that, okay? But I don't know how often we dwell on that. The power of the decision-making process. Powerful. So powerful, we either decide to go to heaven or we decide to go to hell. A lot of folks have the tendency to think, well, God's not going to send me to hell. Well, there's probably some truth to that, because if one makes the wrong decision, they'll send themselves there, all right? But what if we make it to heaven? Well, what did we do? Well, we had a part in that, didn't we? Yeah, we decided, we closed with the song, maybe was it last night or one night this week, I have decided to what? Follow Jesus, right? Yeah, so that's vital, obviously, to our spiritual salvation. Here's something to think about, if you will. Think about this. There is a choice you have to make in everything you do. And you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? A lot of truth to that. The choice you make makes you. Yeah, think about that. Hey, have you ever been here? It's not the corner or, you know, of walk and don't walk, but usually it's the fork in the road, but we got more than one fork here. But we've all been there where we have to make a decision about something in life. And sometimes those decisions can overwhelm us because we have to make more than one decision. And sometimes it may be a succession of decisions that we have to make. And then we really get overwhelmed about that, what to do. Am I going to make the right decision or not? Well, when do you know if you make the right decision or not? Well, time will tell, won't it? Yeah. Time will tell. Our lives, obviously, are, yeah, made of choices. Okay? Some of our choices have little to no bearing, really, on our destiny. The color of our dress that you ladies wear, the color of the suits that the men wear, the color of the shoes, which restaurant are we going to for lunch, which cell phone provider is the best, you know, do I go with a Verizon or AT&T or Sprint or what have you? Yeah, those are decisions, okay, but they're not life-making decisions at all. Think about this. Many choices have far-reaching and eternal consequences. Here we are at the corner of God's way and my way. What decision will I make? You've been there, haven't you? Some of you are there tonight, perhaps. My way or God's way. Well, listen. Many choices have, again, these far-reaching and eternal consequences, all right? And understand that we are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. In other words, we're compelled, forced, if you will, to make decisions. And thus, here we are at the corner of God's way and my way. Again, we are not free to choose the consequences of our decisions. Let me ask this. Again, it's not redundant. I just want to ask, think about this. Have you ever made a wrong decision in your life? Yeah. Think about that. And when you made that wrong decision, did you have to suffer any consequences by making the wrong decision? Yeah. Yeah, life is a lesson, isn't it? Life teaches us things. If we're wise enough, we will learn from the mistakes of the decisions we've made in the past. Well, the Bible speaks a little bit about that. Here we are in Jeremiah chapter 10 at verse 23. The old weeping prophet there says, "O Lord, I know it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps." So Jeremiah is up front in speaking to the Lord about this. And since man is not capable of directing his own steps, if you're taking notes, you could write down Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." There's our guideline, all right? There's our path marker, if you will. Since I'm not capable of directing my own paths, guess what? I need some help. And the Word of God is that help. Now, Proverbs 14:12 says something about direction in life. Solomon said this, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So when we don't allow God's word to direct us, as Psalm 119, 105 indicated, we take it upon our own selves to be our own guide. And oftentimes, where does that lead? Listen, things that should not govern our decision-making process. Got a short list here on that. Temporal things. Maybe you're an impulsive type of person. I am in some things and other things I'm not. All right? But it's very important to remember, you know, be careful. The old phrase or cliche, "Look before you leap, still waters run deep." Yeah, we got to watch out for the coming consequences if we make the wrong decision. And that happens sometimes in temporal things. When I think about it, here's what I think. Okay, so I'm coming up with my own human wisdom, all right, versus God's wisdom. The old prophet Isaiah said it like this in Isaiah 55 at verse 8 and 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts," says the Lord. Too often, here's what happens with people in general, even sometimes members of the body of Christ. We want to take God out of the equation. Can you believe that? Christians think like this sometimes. I know what God has said, but. Sometimes we want to do the thinking for God, you know. Now, we've already established, you know, His ways are much higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. So how dare we try to think for God, right? Yeah. You remember the prophet who talked about, the prophet who spoke about the potter and the clay. You know what the potter does. He mixes up the clay and, he's shaping and molding the clay and he's got his wheel going, you know, and just shaping that vessel in whatever form he wants it. Well, listen, God is the potter. We are the clay. Thus, God molds us. God shapes us the way He wants us to be. However, sometimes because we want to go our way, we want to reverse the role here. We suddenly want to become the potter, and we want to make God the way we want God to be. You can get up and preach a sound doctrine sermon, and there may be a visitor in the assembly, and we're talking about God and His nature and etc. And someone may be, well, my God's not like that. Your God's not like that. You know, so they're trying to shape and mold God the way they want God to be. Try as you may, that's not going to work at the end of the day, you see. Yeah, so temporal things, human wisdom, how about tradition? Oh, yeah. Tradition, you know, I mean, it's just what we do. It's the way we do it. We've always done it, et cetera, again. And then there's the idea of feelings. How about feelings? Are we going to allow our feelings to lead us in the way? Well, that won't work either. You may remember, I believe it's Acts 23 at verse 1, where Paul is recounting his conversion, but nevertheless, he says there at verse 1, you know, that, you know, I thought what I was doing in the past as Saul of Tarsus, I thought I was doing right. Well, was he? No. No. Sometimes we hear the phrase, let your conscience be your guide, right? Can we do that? I think the only time we can do that is when our conscience is in alignment with the Word of God. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, so we have to be careful. So let's do some scripture reading here. This time in 1 Kings chapter 8 at verse 21. We preached on this, I think, maybe Sunday afternoon. And Elijah came to all the people, and these are the false prophets of Baal. You remember 450 false prophets of Baal here on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? In other words, listen, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered not a word. All right. Let's move on to Joshua 24. How many of you know verses 14 and 15? Now, therefore, here Joshua is before the camp of Israel. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods of your fathers. Serve on the other side of the river, over there in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And listen, Joshua says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. All right? Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now dwelling. All right? But for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen to that decision. Who will decide like Joshua? Let's see here now. Robert, is there a song about dare to stand like Joshua? You remember that, Spencer? Yeah. There's a song like that, isn't there? Well, we need to dare to stand like Joshua when it comes to our decision-making process. And here's Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30 at verse 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, to keep His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord, listen, the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. If you decide to do that, the Lord is going to bless you. But at verse 17, if your heart turns away, if you make the wrong decision, all right, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Listen, Moses says, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Now watch how bold this next statement is. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose, decide upon life that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Yeah. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's two gates. Guess what? Your choice. Which gate do you want to enter into? Well, enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. Why, Jesus? For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. In other words, the majority of the population are choosing, deciding to go into the wrong gate. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way, which leads to life, and what? Few are making the right decision to go in by it. I ask, are we one of the few tonight? Or are we one of the many? Listen, there are but two ways. There is the right way or there is a wrong way. That's what it narrows down to right there. There is a way of life, all right, that we can choose. In John 14 at verse 6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 8:32, we all know it. You shall know the truth, and what will the truth do? Well, the truth will set you free. However, on the other side, what if I choose some other way? Again, we already utilized Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You look at the gospel in Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But what did the same apostle say to the churches in Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9? Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, what? Let him be accursed. And then he'll say it verse 9. As I said before, I'm going to say it one more time, Paul says. If anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. Now look at verse 10. For do I seek to persuade men? He says, if I seek to persuade men, I cannot be the bondservant of Christ. And that's obviously so true. So look at the decisions that's coming in here. What about true doctrine? You know, Dave used the illustration about a smorgasbord earlier in the announcements. And that's really what you've got out there in the realm of denominationalism. You know, pick the doctrine of your choice as if there are more than one true doctrine. All right? Now, in your Bibles in 2 John at verse 9, John writes there, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. All right, so Jesus has a doctrine, doesn't he? He has a doctrine, but wait a minute. There, Acts 2:42, on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and fellowship and in prayers. But on the other side, we find out that just not any other doctrine is going to work, because Jesus would quote the old prophet Isaiah. Now, to these Jews there in Matthew chapter 15 verses 7 and 9, and he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines. There it is. The commandments of men. Jesus said that some 2,000 years ago. Guess what? You could say it today, you know, October 18th, 2019. That's still going on, isn't it? There are still people choosing that way, deciding to go that way. The one body. How many bodies are they? Well, read it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 4. How much plainer can it be? There is one body. And listen, if there's one body, guess what else? There's one church. Because the body and the church is the same thing. Read that in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Read that in Colossians 1, 18. It's the same thing. Body, the church, the body. There's only one. If there's one body, there's one church. And boy, that's, you know, that raises some issues with people. Are you telling me that there's only one church mentioned in the Bible and it's the church of Christ? Well, what are you going to say to that? Yeah. That's what the Bible says. That's what God is telling you. There is one. You mean to tell me you have to be a member of that one church to be saved? That's what the Bible says. Sometimes I like to answer that question with a question, Dave. When they say, are you telling me? Are you telling me you have to be a member of that church of Christ? And in Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ greet you. Well, let me ask the question. Are you telling me that you can be saved in a church you can't even read about it in the Bible? Now really, which one makes more sense? The church you can read about in the Bible, Calvin, or a church you can't read about in the Bible? Yeah. So again, our decision-making process is vital. There's the standard. What is that? John 12, 48. What's the standard? Your Bible says in John 12, 48, Jesus speaking, he that rejects me and does not receive my word, he that rejects me, deciding to reject Jesus and does not, deciding not to receive his word, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Now, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, here's going to be the standard of judgment come the judgment day. Have you rejected Jesus here on earth? Have you decided not to follow Jesus? Well, understand, here's going to be your standard of judgment come the judgment day. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul writes there to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. All scriptures is given by the inspiration, God breathed, all right, of God. And those scriptures are, what? What will those scriptures do? You remember what Paul went on and said? All scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Well, that's what the scriptures do. They thoroughly equip us. They thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. But wait a minute. We go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, and you look at verse 14, and Paul reminds these same Ephesian Christians at Ephesus, as he said in Ephesians 4:4, that there is one body. He reminds them at verse 14 in that same chapter, you know, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because there's only one doctrine. But yet you're going to hear of so many. But you've got to decide on the one doctrine or on the many doctrines. What's your choice tonight? I said earlier, there are but two attitudes. There's a godly attitude, or there's an ungodly attitude toward the scriptures. There can be an attitude of humbleness. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through what? strife or selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. A lot of people don't want to do that, all right? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. That takes humility to do that. It's not all about me. I'm not number one. No. I'm not number one. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Yeah. Let's move on. Let's look at the idea of being penitent. 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What produces repentance? What kind of sorrow? Sometimes we're sorrowful that we got caught. We got caught. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done that. But the Bible says it's not that type of sorrow. No, he says it's godly sorrow produces repentance. That you've offended God. That you've sinned against God. And that hurts you to the deepest part of your soul, and you want to repent of that. There's the idea of submissiveness. James 4, 7 and 8. Therefore what? Submit. Submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You see that? Verse 8, draw near to God, God will draw near to you. All right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Godly attitude or ungodly attitude, you got to decide what's it going to be. Then we talk about the idea of those who seek for truth. Psalm 63 at verse 1. Here's a psalm of David. Oh, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You got to decide. This is what I want. I want to seek for truth. Jesus is the one who said, seek and what? You'll find. Yeah. It'll be open, right? Ask. And you'll receive it. Think about that. And then there's the idea of loving. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You got to decide to do that. Let me tell you, one of the most serious challenges of the Christian can be this idea of forgiveness. Have you ever had to forgive someone in your life? You know, if you decide not to forgive them, you know what it does. I mean, it just stays back here and it just slowly eats at you day in and day out. You're never happy. Because something's going on back here. You know that grudge issue? Are you a grudge holder? You might be a grudge holder here tonight. That'd do the same thing. Frank and Elizabeth Morse in Owensville, Kentucky, around 1985, had a son who was off to college. Thanksgiving was approaching, so he's on his way home from college driving on Interstate 65, I believe it was, coming up the expressway, and a drunken driver went left of center head on and killed their son. We hear about that a lot, don't we? You watch it on the news. It happens, sadly, a lot. Took their only son. Now, Frank and Elizabeth were Christians. Frank has passed on. Elizabeth is still alive. But you know what they did? Initially, they dealt with all the grieving and all the anger and the hate that they were feeling for that young man who went left of center and took their son out. They went to every court appearance. Every time there was an appeal, they were there. They tried to get this man on probation. They were there with their attorney. No! No probation. We want him incarcerated for life, if not the death penalty. I said, they're Christians now. Finally, for Sister Morse, the light came on. She said this anger and this malice and this bitterness, this unforgiveness was eating us up. It was turning us into people that we weren't. It was making us different. We had hate in our heart for that young man. She said we had to resolve. This was in the Reader's Digest, 1984. It was an article. We had to forgive him. So you know what they did? On the weekends, the young man was allowed to come out of the jail and come to their home. They set him in the seat and fed him in the seat where their son used to sit. You see, they said we had to let it go. We had to forgive the young man. Now here's the good part. After Frank passed away, Elizabeth was taking him to worship services at a Church of Christ in Owensville, Kentucky. And I just lost his first name. Timothy Pagage, P-I-G-A-G-E, obeyed the gospel. That was back around 1991. Our youngest son was holding a gospel meeting in the Louisville area about 3 years ago, and he called me with tears. I didn't know what happened, but I could tell that it was somewhat exciting tears that I'm, and crying. He said, "Dad, you'll never guess who I met tonight." And I said, "Who?" He said, "Elizabeth Morse and Tim Pagage." I said, "What?" He said, "Dad, the man still sits right beside Sister Morse to this day." There's forgiveness. You see, they decided to forgive their son's killer. You know, that's a principle of Jesus, isn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a principle that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, used also. Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And yet, perhaps, if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we may have a wall built up when it comes to forgiveness. We must decide to forgive real quick. Sincerity. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God. He'll draw near. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You've got to be sincere. You've got to decide on sincerity. And then to be peaceable. James 3, 17, 18. But the wisdom that is from, is first from above, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield full mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Colossians 1:10-11, that you may walk worthy with patience here of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Godly or ungodly attitude? What are we going to decide on tonight? Obedience or rebellion? What if you choose not to obey the gospel? You're either going to decide to obey it or not to obey it. Listen, that's your choice. But just let me remind you what the Bible says if you decide not to obey the gospel. This isn't me talking. This is the Bible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul writes, "And to those of you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Hey, that's not me telling you what to do. That's the Bible telling you what to do. Will you decide to ignore the Bible? That's your choice. You can decide to ignore it. You can decide to ignore this whole sermon tonight. That's your choice. But I'm telling you, that's the wrong decision tonight. The right decision is to get rid of your pride. Humble yourselves in the mighty eyes of God. Call up Him while He may be found, acting with divine authority. We're either going to accept the authority of God or we're going to ignore it. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Whatever the Lord says, there's our authority. Putting the Lord first in our lives, in our worshiping, in our giving, in our serving, in our working. Jesus is now first place in my life. Before, He was back here somewhere. Now that I've obeyed the gospel because I decided to follow Jesus, He's first and foremost in my life. Remember, it's Him who we're going to stand before at the judgment seat, right? Yeah. Well, we're coming to a close right here. And let this next slide just say it all. Decisions determine our destiny. Here you are on life's road. One day, we know not when, but one day our life is going to end. Our journey on earth will end. Here we are on the road of life. The life on earth, look at it. That lane ends. Then what? Your decision. Thank you for being so kind and patient this evening. If something's been said tonight that might stir you up, to stir your conscience, to stir your heart, wow, you know, maybe I better give this salvation thing a more serious look. Maybe I need to get more on fire for the Lord and listen to what He's telling me in His Word. Maybe I better decide to follow Jesus after all. Because Jesus will lead you to heaven. The devil will lead you to hell. Again, it's your decision. If we can assist you in any spiritual need, if you need to obey the gospel, God is calling you now through His Word to respond, to surrender your will for His will. And if you've already done that, but yet you've become disconnected, you've severed your fellowship with God, it's time to reconnect with God for the simple fact we don't know when it might be too late and never have another opportunity. Would you do that as we stand and sing the song, Brother Robert Has Chosen?